while you're turning. Next Thursday and Friday and Saturday morning, our church is going to host a regional reformers conference. The Reformers Unanimous program is the program we use here on Wednesday nights or Friday nights for addiction, folks with addictions, and it's been a real blessing to our church. We've seen a lot of people saved through Reformers. Dr. Grammer runs that, heads that up for us, and we've seen a lot of people saved. And Steve Currington, who has been here a couple times, when he came to introduce us to the program, he is the guy that designed the program, and you probably, many of you remember Steve. Well, he called me a few months ago, and they are trying to expand Reformers and get more pastors interested in the program and setting up chapters in their churches, and want to know if they could use our church next Thursday, Friday, and Saturday morning for a training thing. And I said, of course, they could do that. We've got about, I think, 75, is that the latest word you heard, Dick? I think it's around 75 pastors and delegates coming to learn more about Reformers. And so we're excited about that. Many of our folks are already involved in the thing. And wanted to announce to you that on Thursday night, Friday night, we'll be having preaching services. And if you'd like to come, you'd enjoy it. I'm not real sure who's speaking. It's people that have a connection to the thing. I think I'm supposed to speak sometime. I wish they'd tell me when. Anyway, it'll be a good evening services, at least Thursday night. I know it's a great service. Friday night, what are we doing Friday night, Dick? We're having just a regular Reformers meeting, aren't we? But Thursday night, you'd enjoy the preaching, I'm sure. So I hope some of you will come out if you can. All right, Luke 15. We'll begin in verse 1. I'm going to read several verses here. You follow along as I read. Verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now you remember this is where we left off last week. And after after the Lord had said the things that he said here in this 14th chapter, the distinction, the contrast between the two crowds of people was remarkable. You had the publicans and the sinners, the tax collectors, the publicans. You had the publicans and the sinners that were drawn to him to hear him. You had the religious element, the Pharisees and the scribes, and these two groups murmured against him. And they tried to come up with something negative to say. They tried to come up with something that would hurt him. And boy, they really cut him to the quick, didn't they? In verse 2, they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, I for one am glad that he did. And I for one am glad that he does. But this, they thought, was a tremendous indictment against Christ. And I'll share more with that about that in just a moment. The third verse says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying." Now, we're going to have three parables given back to back. There's the parable of the lost sheep there in verse 4, 5, and 6. And then there is the parable of, in verse 8, of the lost piece of silver, the lost coin, in verse 8, 9, and 10. And then there is the parable of the prodigal son. We call the parable of the prodigal son. That is found in verse 11, all the way down almost to the end of the chapter. And these three parables are stated after their accusation or their indictment against him that is found in verse 2. They said, "This man, he is with sinners." and the Lord knew what they said, and he gives these three parables now to answer their indictment and to show them some really amazing things. And so let's continue reading. Here's parable number one. What man of you, now remember, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, what's the next word? Rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, and here's the point, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Parable number two. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, here's the point, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Parable number three. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm going to stop right there. And I want to take these three parables tonight, and I want to show you God's attitude toward sinners. Now look back at verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They were indicting him because he received sinners. He cared about sinners. He talked to sinners. He did not shun them. He did not look down his nose at them, but he went after them. And they said, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's their indictment. So what the Lord Jesus is going to do is, through these three parables, he's going to reveal to them God's attitude towards sinners. All right, let's pray, and then you'll see what I mean. Father, I pray that you will bless now and give us understanding of these three wonderful parables. And Father, help us to see the heart of our Savior, and also to see, Lord, that we have so much to be thankful for, that we have a Savior that cares about sinners. And Lord, none of us would be here tonight if that were not true. And we just thank you, Lord, that one day you reached down into the horrible pit and you lifted us out. One day you spoke to our hearts and you called us to yourself. And so, Lord, I pray you will bless now as we look at these verses, and may the Holy Spirit be the teacher tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the Pharisees and the teachers who supported them resented the popularity of Christ among the multitudes. As we have already learned, they were constantly looking for some basis for rejecting him. And we saw last week the only thing that these religionists could say was that the majority of his disciples were from the ranks of tax collectors and sinners. Now you remember that the publicans, the tax collectors, were hated. They were despised by the Jews. And the reason that they were was they were hired by the Roman government. It was the Roman authorities that chose these men to be publicans, to be tax collectors. And so they were looked at as traitors because they were taking taxes from the Jews. And so they hated these people for selling out to the Romans. And so here's Christ, and he's got this huge throng of people around him. And when the Pharisees looked at the makeup of the crowd, they noticed that many of them were publicans. They were tax collectors. And that would just be appalling to them. They saw other sinners. Anybody who was poor was viewed as a sinner. Anybody who wore, who did not wear fancy robes and gowns and so forth, they were looked at as sinners. They had the judgment hand of God upon them because they were poor. That's how they viewed people. And so, they thought that this would be all the ammunition that they would need, that he hangs around with the wrong crowd. He hangs around with people that are God's enemies. And so how could he possibly be the Messiah? How could he possibly be who he says he is, the Son of God, if he yokes up with these old wicked sinners? You see, their attitude toward sinners was somewhat unique. When I say there, I mean the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers that supported these Pharisees. Their attitude towards sinners was somewhat unique. In despising sinners, they deemed themselves to be reflecting the attitude of God. In their minds, in their hearts, God hated sinners. That's why they were poor. That's why they were diseased. That's why they were destitute. That's why they were beggars. Because they did not have the love of God poured out upon them. They did not have the blessings of God poured out upon them like they did. They were loved of God. But in their minds, if you were poor, if you were afflicted with some disease, if you had some physical impairment, if you were blind or deaf or you could not speak, some kind of a deformity at birth, or you broke a limb and had a deformity as you went through your life, well, you were looked upon as a sinner. You were looked upon as a person who was under the wrath and judgment of God, and therefore you're enduring this because God hates sinners. And that's how they viewed sinners. That's how they looked at the very people who over whom they ruled, spiritually speaking. They taught, the Pharisees taught, and it's in their journals, it's in their literature, and I quote, "There is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world." That's their philosophy. That was their mentality. There is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. So in their thinking, God hated sinners and withdrew himself from them. He did not bless them. He did not go before them and sustain them and help them. But in their minds, God hated sinners and withdrew from sinners. And since the Lord Jesus welcomed sinners and even ate with them, their point was he could not possibly be who he claimed to be, the Messiah, God in the flesh. Now the Lord Jesus, through these three parables, is going to reveal the attitude of God towards sinners in contrast to the attitude of the Pharisees towards sinners. And we have in this chapter these three wonderful parables that prove and show the Lord's point. In the third verse through the seventh verse, we have the parable of the lost sheep And if you really wanted to take this and give them, we simplified them for just teaching purposes. But if you really wanted to get the gist of these parables, you would have to call the first one the parable of the lost sheep and the searching shepherd. If you really want to get the whole point. The second parable is found in verse 8, 9, and 10. And if you want to get the whole point on this one, you, instead of just the parable of the lost coin, you would have to call it the parable of the lost coin and the searching woman. Because the searching woman is just as important in this parable as the fact that she lost the coin. Then thirdly, in verse 11 through verse 24, we have the parable of the lost son. And if you really wanted to get technical, you would have to call it the parable of the lost son and the seeking father. So you have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But you also have the searching shepherd, the searching woman, and the searching father. Now, just by way of overview, the three parables go together to make the point. Yes, you can take each one of them and you can develop each one of them, and they each teach a great promise and a great truth. But when you look at the parables and study them, you really ought to study the three of them together. If taken individually, each one is indeed a wonderful study. But they were given as a trio, and one amplifies upon the other. The first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, the main focus is upon that which is lost. In the second parable, the parable of the coin, the main emphasis is upon the search. And in the third parable, the parable of the lost son, the main point of that parable is, the main theme of that is restoration. Now, remember those three words. The main emphasis in the first one, the main focus in the first one is upon that which is lost. The main focus on the second one is upon the search. And the main focus on the third one is upon restoration. And these three things are the three main points that Christ is going to drive home into the minds and hearts of those Pharisees as he's revealing unto them that God is concerned about the lost. He is concerned about sinners. That God is concerned so much so that he searches for sinners. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But not only that, our God is concerned that there is restoration. He wants that sinner to realize his condition and realize his sin and come back to the Father. He wants us to get in a right relationship with him. So the character of the three parables is such as to depict all aspects of the relationship between a loving God and a lost man. The first emphasized God's possession and attachment. The second emphasized God's ownership and intrinsic worth. And the third, God's kinship and supreme affection. The first sets forth God the Son as the great shepherd. The second sets forth God the Holy Spirit as diligently seeking the lost. And then third, we find the third one setting forth God the Father anxiously yearning for the return of the prodigal. So you have all three aspects of the Godhead unveiled in these three parables. All right, now let's take the first one. Look, please, at your Bible. And let's take the first one, the parable of the lost sheep. This parable was designed to show what even a Pharisee would do if one of his real sheep had wandered away. He would have left the 99 in order to pursue his search for the one that had wandered off. Look, please, at your Bible. He said, "What man of you?" Now, who is the you? That's the scribes and the Pharisees. What man of you? And he turned around, he probably pointed across the crowd as he made, "What man of you?" And the point is, every one of them would have left the 99 in safe keeping, of course. Every one of them would have left the 99 and would have gone out in search for the one that got away. Sheep were valuable. They were precious. And it was their livelihood. And so he said, which one of you would not have left the 99 in order to go and pursue the one that had wandered off? Now, and certainly they all would have. They would have been left, the 99 would have been left in charge of faithful servants, no doubt, but to make sure they were safe. But the point is, even if one out of 100 had gotten loose and wandered off, he said any of you guys would have left the 99 and you would have gone looking for the one. You see, he used sheep here because sheep are so typical, they so represent mankind. Sheep are not the brightest animals in the barnyard. And neither are we, by the way. It is natural for foolish sheep to wander and stray. Sheep, by their very nature, are so akin to the nature of man. In their ignorance and folly, sheep often stray and they get separated from the flock. They get lost, and they're not like a dog. They do not have the ability, they do not have the smarts to turn around and backtrack and go the exact same way they came and find their way home. Sheep will get out away from the herd, they'll get out away from the flock, and they'll get turned around and twisted around, and they just keep going and get more and more lost with each passing hour. But I want you to notice what the Lord says here about the shepherd. The Bible says that he will leave the 99 in the wilderness, and he will go after that which is lost. What's the next word? Until. In other words, he's not going to let up until he finds that one that's lost. I mean, he is going to stay after that little lost lamb and do everything he can diligently searching for his lost sheep. Although weary and footsore, he just keeps looking until he finds the little helpless creature. And then I want you to look at your Bible. Look at verse 5. Notice what he does. Notice his reaction when he finally finds the little lost lamb. The Bible says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Folks, he does not scold the lamb. He does not take a switch and wear the little lamb out. He doesn't take his belt off and thrash the thing with his belt. He goes and he finds it, and when he finds it, he picks it up and he lays it across his shoulders. It's walked a long way. It's exhausted. It's scared. It's tired. And he goes and he picks it up, lays it across his shoulders, and he carries it back to where the other animals are. He sensed only joy that the lost animal had been found. He did not lead the sheep back to the flock from which it had wandered. He put it on his shoulders and he carried it back to the flock. He was very sensitive to all that the sheep, that the little lamb had endured during its period of wandering, and he sought to spare it further suffering. And then notice, when he got home, he called all of his friends and his neighbors, and for his joy was just too great for him to celebrate alone. And he invited others to come and to rejoice with him. So, what's the point? What's the lesson? What's Jesus saying? Christ taught, listen carefully now, Christ taught that joy is the natural response to the recovery of something that was lost. Look at his point, folks. He is saying to these scribes and these Pharisees who were critical of the fact that he received sinners, he is saying that it would be that this would be their reaction if they had lost even one sheep, but they were not willing to attribute to God this reaction. They would rejoice. They would go after that one sheep. They would leave the others behind and they'd go after that one sheep. If this parable were really talking about sheep, he wasn't. He's talking about humans. He's talking about sinners. And he said, if one sinner can be rescued, then it's worth it. If just one soul can be rescued, he said, I'm willing to pay the price. And so his point is, they would go after the one, and when they found it, they would rejoice, but they weren't willing to attribute to God this reaction. They thought and believed that God hated sinners and that he would only rejoice in a sinner's death, not in a sinner's restoration. And he is showing them that God does not look at sinners that way. God looks at sinners the exact opposite way in which they looked at them, and that God would do anything to get a sinner back. He is showing them that God loves sinners, wants them found, and wants them restored. He is showing them that God rejoices when a sinner is found in his lost condition and restored. Thus, the Pharisaical separation from sinners was not in keeping with the heart of God. So basically what he's showing them is this: you guys are dead wrong. Your whole attitude towards sinners is dead wrong. If you had 100 sheep, one of them got loose, you'd go after that sheep, would you not? They probably all stood there with their heads bowed. They thought he said, let's pray. You'd go after your one sheep, and when you found your sheep, you'd rejoice. You're that way about sheep. Don't you think God's that way about sinners? Do you see the point, folks? That's the parable of the lost sheep. Now, quickly, number two. Look at the parable of the lost coin. In the second parable, just like the first, we have something that's lost. We have a story here about a woman who loses something in her eyes that is valuable. She searches for it, and then she rejoices when she finds it. Basically the same point, just takes it another step further. Notice what she lost. She had 10 pieces of silver. Now, folks, understand that the grand total of these 10 pieces of silver would be approximately the equivalent of $5. She didn't have 5 pieces of gold. She had 5 pieces of silver. Silver was very prevalent. It was very prevalent. And she had 5 pieces of silver, about $5 worth. It's not like she had a fortune. It's not like she had wealth beyond measure. And she lost one of the pieces. She lost one of the pieces of silver. And if you do the math, you know she didn't lose very much. Yet, she diligently, she diligently sought to find the coin. She lit a lamp, she got a broom, and she started sweeping the house from top to bottom until she found the lost coin. Now think about the message that this is sending. This was a true picture of the low evaluation put upon the human soul by the Pharisees. To this woman, the coin that she lost was valuable. It may not have had that much value in the eyes of one of these wealthy Pharisees, but to her, it was worth diligently looking for. That coin was issued and had value. It was issued by the government and it had value. That coin bore the image of the emperor and it had some dollar value, monetary value to it. Jesus would have us understand, listen to me now, Jesus would have us understand that the soul of a lost man bears the image of God, however much it may be covered up with the rust and filth of sin, and it's recoverable, though while in the sinful, unrepentant state, it is lost to its proper use and the service for which God intended it. Nonetheless, when that soul is saved, when that soul is born again, it regains the ability to be used of God. To the Pharisees, it would not be worth looking for. The Pharisees would say, you lost what? Oh, I lost a piece of silver. And you're going to spend all this time looking for one little old piece of silver? and he'd reach down on his belt and he would pull off a bag that would just be full of silver coins. Say, here, let me give you one you can keep from looking. It wasn't valuable to them, but to this woman it was valuable. And the point that Christ was making to these Pharisees is, you may not think that a soul is valuable, but we do. Folks, do you realize that God thinks you are valuable? Why in the world would God have taken the time to speak to your soul and convict your heart of sin? Why in the world, out of all of the billions of people on this planet, why in the world would God have stopped at your heart's door and knocked on your heart's door? The reason is because in God's eyes, you are valuable. You're a valuable individual. A couple of years ago, I was preaching somewhere. I don't remember where it was now. And before the service, I was in one of those churches where all the kids want you to sign their Bibles. And there was a long line of kids wanting me to sign their Bibles. And I'm standing there signing Bibles, and these little old starry-eyed kids standing there staring, looking up at me, and I'm signing their Bibles. And I thought, my goodness, here's an old piece of clay. What David called me the other night, a hunk of clay. What was it? A hunk of mud? Something. I don't know. He called me something. He got me good there that night. What did he call me? A hunk of flesh, wasn't it? A hunk of something like that, anyway. I thought to myself, I'm standing there signing these kids' Bible, and I thought, good night, here's just a lump of clay signing. I don't know, this kid ought to be signing my Bible. And I got up and I started preaching, and I got off on one of my rabbit trails, and I was chasing that rabbit all over that hillside, and I made the point. I said, do you realize how special you are? I mean that God, in His love and His mercy, would reach down into the hog pen of this world and reach you, grab you by the back of the neck, lift you out, set your feet upon the solid rock, give you an eternal home in heaven, put a new heart in you, give you all the promises of His Word. Do you realize how special you are that God would do that for you? And I looked down, and right there on the front row was that little starry-eyed kid standing there just looking at me, watching me preach. And I said, young man, come up here. And man, he just lit up, and he jumped off that pew, and he came running up those steps, and I grabbed a hold of him and held him close to me, and I said, do you realize who this is? And I said, son, what's your name? And he told me, I think he said his name was Mikey. I said, do you realize what a special guy Mikey is? And I went on talking about how, I said, Mikey, are you saved? Yes, sir, preacher, I'm saved. I said, and I went on talking about how he's saved and how the Lord loved him and Jesus came and died for him and gave him a home in heaven and gave him a Bible, put the Holy Spirit in his heart, lifted him out of the miry clay, set him on the solid rock, established his going, put a new song in his mouth, even praise to our God. I said, Mikey, you are something special. Would you sign my Bible? Man, those big old eyes, I mean to tell you, and I reached in and got my pen and handed it to him. Let me tell you something. You are special in God's eyes if you're saved. You stop and think about it. If you were the only lost coin in the house, God would search for you. And I want you to hear another thing that I said. Do you realize, folks, that God searches for a lot of coins that when they're found, they say no? But you didn't, if you're saved. You didn't. The point of this parable is that it centers upon the search. This woman is a fit symbol of the Holy Spirit, making diligent, thorough, unceasing search for the souls in all the house of God's humanity. The Holy Spirit searches every nook and cranny of the heart of the lost. And also notice, Christ emphasized that every believer ought to join in on the search. Every believer ought to get in on the search. Folks, listen, he said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We need to realize that we're making heaven happy when we're doing what we can to retrieve the lost coins of this world. So again, we see the contrast between Christ and the Pharisees. The point is that God, Christ, loved the sinners so much that he sought after the sinners, diligently seeking to find those that were lost. And then when he finds them, he rejoices when they believe in him and the fellowship is restored with him. And so, remember now, the Pharisees were appalled by the fact that he went after sinners. They were appalled by how could he be the why he receiveth sinners. Jesus is simply telling them that's what God does. He goes after sinners. Number three, quickly. We find the parable of the lost son here. Now, we put the emphasis of this parable on the lost son. But I want you to read this when you go home, and I want you to notice the number of times the father is mentioned in this passage of Scripture. He is regularly, some 12 times, he is referred to. You could almost say, instead of this being the parable of the prodigal son, you could almost call this the parable of the searching father. You'd be more accurate. Look at the story. Now, you know the story here. A man had two sons. The younger son came to his father and he wanted his inheritance. The father gave his son his inheritance, and the younger son took his money and headed to Hollywood. He just headed out to the big city as quick as he could go. He thus, listen now, separated himself from fellowship with his father. Without his father's restraining influence, he squandered his money in wild and riotous living. When he was broke, a famine came. And in just a short time, he was penniless and totally destitute. The man who had so much was now reduced to poverty. So in order to supply his needs, he had to become a servant in a distant land. And as a servant, was sent to feed hogs. Not exactly the kind of job a little Jewish boy would want. Pigs, hogs, are unclean animals. When we go to Israel in a couple of weeks, you won't get bacon for breakfast. Don't even think about it. So, he's sent to feed hogs. And notice that the pigs had a better life than this servant boy. Right? The pigs had a better life than this boy. There was more bountiful provision for them than for the boy, to the place where he coveted the food that he set before the pigs but was not allowed to eat. The husks were for the pigs, not for him. And he sat there, and the Bible said, and fain would have eaten the husks. In other words, he wanted to eat the husks, but they weren't for him. The husks were for the pigs. Now, the law, the nation of Israel, had been put under the law. Look at the implication here. The nation of Israel had been put under the law, even as a son under authority of his father. The law was to oversee their conduct and control every aspect of their lives so they would please and honor God. But the nation had refused to submit to the oversight of the law. They took what material blessings they could get from the law, but ultimately forsook the law and brought the blessings upon them. And as a result of turning their backs on God and the law, eventually they were expelled from the law and forced to serve Gentile leaders. And that's where they are when Jesus was on the earth. serving Gentile leaders. So the question is, what is God's attitude toward those who have departed? What is God's attitude towards these Jews that had it all and then turned their backs on it? Now they're being ruled by the Gentiles. In other words, what's God's attitude towards Israel? And the answer comes as the parable unfolds. Look at your Bible. This boy is sitting on the edge of the hog pen, and he remembers the blessings that he had when he was home. He remembers how good he had it when he was home. And now here he is sitting on the edge of the hog pen, and his backbone is rubbing against his stomach, and he's starving, and he's sitting there thinking, man alive, my daddy's servants had it better off than I got it. So what did he do? Well, look carefully at his thoughts. Look carefully at his thoughts. Look at verse 19. Or verse 18. He said, I will arise. He's thinking now. I will arise, and I'll go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now here's what he thought. He thought, I'll go to my father, and I'll ask my father if I can work my way back into his good graces. What's wrong with that? You can't work your way into the Father's good graces, can you? Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, I'll go and ask my dad, Dad, make me as one of thy hired servants. In other words, he said, Dad, I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask Dad, Dad, can I work my way into your good graces? Make me as one of thy servants. But folks, you don't work yourself into good standing with the Father. You say, well then, how do you get into good standing with the Father? Well, look, he underestimated his father. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. Watch this now. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm a father. And if I take these things off, I wouldn't be able to tell my son if he walked in the door. Brother Jack, you are real fuzzy on that back row. Real fuzzy. Now, your wife told me a while ago you were fuzzy anyway, but no, I'm kidding you. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. When that boy was a great way off, can you imagine Daddy sitting on the porch? And the sun's getting ready to set, and he looks out and he goes, I wonder who's that? You know, that boy kind of walks like my boy. Could it be? And he rubs his eyes and strains a little bit to see. And he stands to his feet and he says, my soul, my prodigal son has returned. Now, what was the father's reaction? Did he say, stop right there, son. If you're going to come home, here's what you've got to do. And give him a list of chores to do? No. Look at your Bible. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, watch this now, and had, what's the next word? Compassion. What is Jesus showing these old Pharisees? He's showing them, look guys, your understanding of God's reaction to sinners is just completely wrong. You think that God hates sinners? Oh no, my father doesn't hate sinners. I mean, which one of you would not leave the 99 sheep that you have to go find one that wandered off? You do that? You don't think my father would do that? You don't think my father would go and look for a lost sinner? Oh, he would. And when he found it, he'd rejoice and get everybody he could to rejoice with him. You guys don't understand. You think, this woman, she didn't have a whole lot. And she lost one-tenth of what she had. And she looked diligently for it. You wouldn't look for it because you don't understand how my father works. But my father sees every soul, every heart, and as far as my father's concerned, every heart is valuable and precious in his sight. He's going to save whosoever will come. And then he said, you guys, you think you know me? You think you know my Father? You don't know a thing about him. In your filthy minds, in your wicked understanding, God, my Father, rejoices when a sinner dies. Just the opposite. My Father has compassion. And look at verse 17. And when he came to himself. Let me tell you something, folks. It's a great day when you come to yourself. It's a great day when you come to your senses and realize you've got a heavenly Father that will save your soul. And you come to him and he runs with open arms and compassion